Let the church say amen this morning. God has been good to us, and therefore we owe Him an amen. Because we didn't have to be here. You know, as I look back upon this week, this has been a particularly violent week, especially here in the city. And we just need some kind of way to reach people. Now, I don't want to sound like a politician up here, but we've got to do something about this violence in our communities. We've got to reach out and we've got to teach children. And the only way that I can see that we can do anything is by spreading the word of God. Because man can no longer handle it by himself. It's well out of his reach. And this is why, in particular today, that it's so important that we, those of us who are parents, especially parents of young children, we've got to instill in them a solid foundation that they may come up on. Not simply stand on, but they may be raised up on, that they may go in the right direction. And I just thank God this morning for those parents that are trying to instill this in their children. And they need to be commended for that, if you can just but keep your child safe in the society in which we live. But also it's unsafe for our seniors as well. They're being taken advantage of on every hand. They're being picked on, if you will, just in a different manner. But we need to be concerned about that. And I believe that the church has a responsibility in addressing these issues. Because it's us who can petition God on behalf of the world. So the world sometimes doesn't understand what it means to go to God in prayer, but we are supposed to know what that means. So let us try and remember that as we ourselves this morning go to God in prayer. O wonderful, righteous, and heavenly Father, it is once again, Lord, that you have blessed us this morning to be here. You have given us our health, our strength, and you have reached down from heaven above and held on to us on this planet. And we thank you, O Lord. You have put our feet on solid ground, and you have allowed us to still be here. Father, we just pray and thank you for so many things. It is just too many things to try to call out, Father, for we'd be here the rest of the day if we just thank you for the one thing, the many things that you have done for us. So, Father, we simply say thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son down into this world, that he died on the cross of Calvary for us. We thank you, O Lord, for each and every member here this morning, and we also pray for each and every visitor in the auditorium this morning. But we thank you especially for those who are members of the Lord's body, and we're praying for those who are sick. We're praying for the brother of Sister Davis, and we're just praying, O Heavenly Father, that if it be your will, that you would continue to bless that family and give them strength. Then we're praying for those who have lost loved ones. We're praying for the Taylor family, that if it be your will, O Heavenly Father, that you would continue to bless them, give them strength to move on after the loss of a loved one. It's never easy for those who are left to pick up the pieces, O Lord, but we know that we must, and we know that you are able to help us. And we ask you, Father, to continue to bless us. We're praying, O Heavenly Father, for all of those who are in attendance this morning, but we pray especially for our leaders this morning and their families. We pray that if it be your will, O Lord, that you can give them the wisdom and the courage to move ahead, O Lord, and take the church on into the future. Then, my Heavenly Father, we come praying this morning for those who are sick, those who are shut in. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that if it be your will, that you would bless them to be out with us at the next appointed time if they cannot be here with us at this time. Then, my Heavenly Father, we're praying for those as they are continuing to raise their children. Bless them, O Heavenly Father. Give them the strength that they need to raise their children up in the right manner. Then, my Heavenly Father, we're praying this morning still praying for the people in places like Haiti and the people in places like Chile and all of the places where there have been natural disasters and such. And we're just praying, O Lord, that everything would come down. And Father, while we're praying, let us just put in a word, Father, for the Congress of the United States this morning as they are about to vote on a historic measure. No matter which side you stand on, Father, let your will be done for us. Father, we thank you that we have men, women, and those who would stand up for the righteous of the unspoken people, O Lord, those who don't have a voice that they can speak for them. And we pray for them, O Lord, that they make the right decision. Then, my Heavenly Father, we're praying this morning for those who are without, those who are in need. Father, please, if it be your will, grant unto them the things that are necessary that they may be sustained. Then, my Heavenly Father, we're praying for those who are serving in armed forces everywhere in this world, that soon it'll all be over and that they can all go home to their respective homes, O Lord. Then, my Heavenly Father, we're praying for those who teach in the churches of Christ around the world. We're just praying for those churches of Christ, especially those who are teaching the truth, O Lord. We're just praying that if it be thy will, that you would give them strength to continue on. We're praying this morning for those brethren, O Heavenly Father, who have taken part in the services thus far. And we're praying for those who shall come after us. Now, my Heavenly Father, I pray and ask you to continue to bless us and be with us as we continue on with these services. Watch over and keep us, O Lord. And then, Father, when it is time that we shall be called home, when it is time for us to go home, give us a home with thee in thy kingdom. In your Son Jesus' name, we ask it all. Amen. This morning, the scripture was read for your hearing from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and starting at verse number 23. We shall revisit them shortly, but for now, let us go with our message, The Easy Way to Hell. All of us must make some choices in life, and some of these choices will affect us in the short term. Some will affect us in the long term. But there are three choices all must make that will affect us throughout eternity. We must make a choice between heaven. We must make a choice between hell, heaven or hell, God or Satan, and life or death. If we choose heaven, the way was paved for us at the cross. But if we choose hell, there are some things that we must bypass in order to get there. These objects that we must bypass are things of God, not of man. In the text for today, we find Solomon speaking on the dangers of not accepting the call of God, but instead falling for the temptation of man. When you look at the text this morning, it says in verse number 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." As Christians, we should be looking and working hard to keep hell from becoming our home. Unfortunately, some who profess Christianity are acting just like the world. It sometimes appears though they're traveling the easy way to heaven, to hell. Sometimes as Christians, hell should be the farthest thing from our mind. We should be trying to make hell a hard road to travel down. We should consider and make heaven our choice of places to spend an eternity. But there are some things that we must get around in order to make hell an easy choice. The cross of Calvary, the cross on which Jesus died, was not made to be punishment for his sins. Instead, it was made that our sins be nailed to it with Jesus Christ. He was nailed to the cross at Calvary, according to Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactor, one on the right and one on the left. God loved us enough to send his only son to a cruel death that we might live. When we choose the cross, we are choosing to follow the path of righteousness. If one chooses to bypass the cross, that means he is choosing the path to an eternal hell. It means that the crucifixion wasn't good enough for them. It means that because Christ died on yonder's cross, that doesn't mean anything to me. The world sent Christ to his cross in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 23. When they cried out and said, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." But it was not because of what they said. It was because that God loved us that he was crucified. Too many church-going folk who say they met Jesus at the cross have unfortunately pushed the cross aside and have joined the band that says, "I'm all for the cross as long as it doesn't get in my way." What is there what is their way of saying? That is their way of saying that, Lord, as long as you keep the cross out of my way, as long as I can do what I want to do, then I'll be all right and I'll accept the cross. Whatever I think is all right for me to do, the cross should not affect me doing. But I remember somebody saying in the long ago that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And I thank you this morning, O Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us to be able to reach others through your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for blessing us and blessing this church of Christ this morning, O Lord. Then when I go to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says that God showed his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Isn't that something, church? Christ died for us while we were yet in our sins. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that somebody cared enough for us when we were wallowing in the gutters of life, when we were down in the pig pen, if you will, but somebody cared enough for us to save our soul. So anyone that chooses hell must go around the cross of Calvary. And in verse number 23 of our text, look what the text says. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. When you think about it, God has paved the way that we don't have to go to hell. That we have a choice today. We have a way that's a better way than hell. We have a way that God has given us that we can live in peace on this earth and then go to God and live in peace forevermore. He said, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. He said, I will make known my words unto you. When we allow God to work in ourselves and we allow his grace to take charge, then we are following his will. When you think about it, it's hard to imagine anyone in their right mind choosing hell over heaven. Not only has God put the cross in our path, but there are some other things that he has also put in our path. He has put the Bible in our path. The person who chooses hell, and I just want you to watch, if you will, what God said in verse number 24 of the text. He said, because I have called and ye refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. Because I have called you and you refuse. And guess what? We're still refusing. We're still refusing to hear God's words. And back in those times, God put folk on notice through his prophets. Today, our notice has come through Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses number 1 and 2 where God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet? But in these last days, he speaks to us, has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. When one chooses the path to heaven, it means he or she will ignore all of the warnings in the Bible. The Bible is like a warning light, a flashing warning light at that. It tells us what to expect no matter which path one chooses. It gives us to know that hell is a far more dangerous path to follow than following the path to heaven. In Isaiah chapter 1 and 18, the Lord said, come now. In other words, don't wait, but come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 3, he said, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear me and all your soul shall live. When you think about it, church, just in case. Just in case the cross has never been enough for you. Just in case the cross doesn't make a lot of sense to you. Just in case the cross is on the back part of your mind. Just in case you can't understand the purpose of the cross. Just in case the cross doesn't mean anything to you. Doesn't mean that it doesn't mean anything to everybody else. Just in case the cross wasn't enough to make one change his path. Just in case the Bible is not enough to make one change his path. There's one other thing that I want to talk about this morning. And that is if you ignore the church. Oh, the church is in the business of gathering lost souls to Christ. It can put a lost traveler headed for hell on the right path to heaven. And you know about the church. We talk about the church all the time. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, the beginnings of the church, where Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What does that mean? Well, it means that the church that Christ built can stand against hell and Satan. Hell stands just the opposite of what heaven stands for. This is why Satan tries so hard to keep people, especially people in the church. He tries hard to get them out of the church. His fight is against the gospel of truth. He lobbies against the ordinance of God. He does his best to corrupt good Christians. And I might as well add, he does not like teachers and preachers who teach the truth. He does not like the truth to be heard at all. He does not like the teachers who tell the people in their morning and evening Bible classes the right way to go. He does not like the preachers who tell us what's right and what's not right. Have you ever noticed when everything seems to be going right at the church? Just stay with me now. If you notice when everything seems to be going right at church, you know, a church where the membership has started to grow, the collection is up, where the services starts on time, even when you're not on time, where when things just seem to be gathering just right, it never fails. When the congregation is getting stronger and everything seems to be on target, then out of nowhere, something or someone causes disruption. When we can't get along with one another, that's Satan causing trouble. You know, like, for instance, on the coldest day of the winter and the furnace quits working. Some would say that's a stroke of bad luck, but Satan doesn't work on bad luck. I say it's Satan because he wants to drive you out of the church. Things just don't happen for no reason at all. So when we think about it, when we think about Satan is causing all this trouble, and we think about when we can't get along with one another, that's Satan causing the trouble. But do you remember in Galatians chapter 5, around about verse number 13, where Paul speaks to the church folk? He said, "Brethren," he said, "serve one another in love." Oh, we got a word there. We got a word there. Serve one another in love. And then he summed it up in a single command. He said, "Love your neighbor as thyself." When we bite and devour one another, we need to take heed that we be not consumed by one another. When you are angry at me and you're treating me like I'm some kind of animal prey that you're waiting to pounce upon, that's not doing the right thing. What wasn't it in Genesis chapter 13? What did Abram say? He said, "Let there be no strife among us." Let there be no strife among us or between us, if you will. Let us try our best to get along. And I know what it's like sometimes. It's not easy to get along with folk. Sometimes your worst enemy actually turns out to be a better friend than an enemy when you get to know one another. And sometimes your best brother or your best sister turns out to be your worst enemy. But you know something, folks, this morning, folks, when we can't get along with one another, we're like wild animals waiting to devour one another. That's what Paul said. When the church is right, even when men are wrong, when we allow the word of God to take charge, we can be on the path to heaven. Strife is a sure way to bypass the church and head us straight toward hell. In Proverbs chapter 26, around about verse number 20, the Bible said, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases." Oh, you know what he's saying there? Oh, you know what he's saying? He's saying if you ain't got nothing to fuel the fire, then the fire is what? Going to go out. I don't know about most of you, but I'm not very good at cooking barbecue on a grill. The fire always goes out on me. And I can't ever get a fire started in a grill. When I get it started, it doesn't last. So I remember years ago, I used to always ask my wife, "Will you start the fire for me?" And she could get it started in a heartbeat, and I'm still struggling to figure out why I can't get the fire. So now today, I don't barbecue anymore. I let somebody else do it. If I want some barbecue, I go buy some because I can't barbecue. So that's the same thing. When there's no fuel for a fire, the fire goes out, church. So when there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. So the church, if it's a working church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some may say, well, preacher, the church in itself ought to be able to withstand a little trouble in it. Yeah, but not all the time. Not all the time. Not when things just seem to be getting well and upright and running. Here comes something to disrupt. Sometimes it comes from within, and sometimes it comes from without. Now, I don't know, church, about you, but I just like peace in my life. I don't like a lot of strife in my life. I don't like a lot of pain and suffering in my life. I like that word that Paul used. He said, be loving toward one another. Now, and somebody may say, well, preacher, what is a working, believing church? Well, it's a church that believes in the Lord. It's a church that prays not only for its members, but also for their enemies as well. According to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's an enemy church. And yes, we're always to pray for one another. We're always to pray for one another. You know why? Because that's what we call intercessory prayer. A working, believing church will pray for one another. When you ask me to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you. And I ask you to pray for me, but I tell you, even if you don't pray for me, I'm still going to pray for you. Some will say, well, if that's a working, believing church, tell me something else about a working, believing church. A working, believing church is a church that helps those in need. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6 and verse number 10, do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But it doesn't say that you are only supposed to help them. It says you are also, it says that help them, but especially them. So that leads it to say that I can help others too. And you know there are some folk in the church who say, well, I ain't going to help nobody unless they're a church member. That's the wrong attitude. That is the wrong attitude. You got to help everybody. If just in Matthew chapter 5 it told you to pray for your enemy, when you pray for someone, you're praying for their betterment. Usually you're not praying that they get worse, are you? When you pray for someone, you're trying to help them because they are in need of this, that, or the other. They need help. They need to be peaceful people, for instance. A working, believing church is a church that gives back to God. Oh, you know this was going to pop in there somewhere. A working, believing church gives back to God as He has given to them, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 16, around verse number 2. But most important of all, a working, believing church must allow the Spirit of God to lead them, just as Jesus allowed the Spirit to lead Him in Matthew chapter 4. Now, these are some of the ways in which we can stay on the path to heaven. But, you know, when you ignore the cross, you ignore the Bible, and you ignore God's church, you are headed on the path, the easy path, to get to hell. And I know most people in the church here today don't want to go to hell. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. Because you can go to hell without the church. Isn't that right? And for most of us that are attending church on a regular basis, we are trying to make sure that our souls not be lost and not head to hell. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge God, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Some folks say, well, I think I can do a better job. I got instructions off the internet. I got instructions off the internet, and I researched it, and I found out some things on the internet. The main thing that I personally found out on the internet, that everything on there is not true. And you have to be careful. There are some folk out there who their only purpose of being on the internet is to prey on you and me. And sometimes when I think about Christian folk, I ask myself the question, if Christian folk are doing their duty toward God, number one, they won't have all these evil thoughts. And so obviously I've said in my own mind that these folk that are on the internet putting all this false information out here are obviously not Christians, because they should. But then I thought about it a little further and I said some of them might be. Because, you know, Christians can do some things and they count it as just, it's okay to do. But when you look at the text again, church, in verse number 23, it says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." In other words, you won't listen to me. Isn't that where we're at today, church? Many folk won't listen to the Word of God. And you know what? Some say, well, I don't need the Bible. Well, that's like saying I'm going to a faraway place that I've never been before, but I don't need a road map. I know what we got now. We got GPS, and GPS will guide us along the way. I understand all of that. But we need the Bible to help us get to where we need to be as Christians. And where Christians need to be is in the service of the Lord. And I know my time is getting well spent now, but I'm going to finish this up. I'm going to cut it off and finish it up right now. And when you think about it, the easiest way to hell is to allow Satan to lead us down a path filled with everything that seems good. But I'll tell you something. His ends are the ways of death. But God's path leads to everlasting life. And then, ignoring the Word of God, ignoring the church, and ignoring Jesus on Calvary's cross. That's not a good thing. You know, when Jesus was going to the cross, there were those who spit at Him and threw things at Him as He was going to the cross. And those same folk, some of them are still alive and well today. Not those physical individuals, but people just like them. Oh no, they can't. They don't have Him to spit at. They don't have Him to throw nothing at physically. But they do it through their actions and their ways. And when you think about the path to heaven and the path to hell, which one is the hardest? Well, I'll tell you which one is the hardest. The hardest one is the path to heaven. Why is that the hardest one? Because God wants you to toe the line. God wants you to hear His Word and stay in His Word. And somebody said a long time ago to me, said, now that I'm a Christian, everything is going to be all right. I won't have to worry about anything anymore. I won't have to worry about nothing. My soul is safe now, and nothing is going to stop me from getting to heaven. And that same person today is not even in the church anymore. And then I thought about it when I was a young man and I became a member of the Lord's church. And then I decided, well, the church is not for me. And so I'm not going to be bothered with the church anymore. And that's why I know how some people feel. That's why I know that's how some people want to operate. Or as the young folks say, I know that's how they roll. But I tell you something, when you're rolling church, you've got to be careful where and how you roll. You've got to be careful on where you're going in order to stay in the right path. You've got to know what your lifelong goals are in order to make heaven your home. And somebody will say, well, preacher, it's so hard sometimes trying to live a righteous life. It's too hard trying to do what's right all the time when doing wrong just seems so much easier. Yes, it's easier, but look at the end results. And then, when folks sometimes concern themselves about Christians, they say Christians don't never have any fun. They say that they're just an old gang of old folk who don't do nothing but go to church. Well, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. Everybody in the church is not an old person. Everybody in the church is not old, but even to those people who in the church who are old, I'll tell you something. That's good. Being old means that you've been around for a while, and there's nothing wrong with being around for a little while, is it, church? If I asked you to raise your hand and ask you if you were ready to go, I bet I wouldn't get my one hand to go up. So that tells me that everybody want to be around for a little while. And if you want to be around for a little while, what better place to spend your time than in the Lord's house? What better place for you to spend your time doing than doing right? What better place is there for you to get what's right and what's wrong than coming to the church? And does everybody in the church know everything about the church? Or know everything about God? No, sir, no, ma'am. Mm-mm. There's enough that we don't know in God's Word that we could write another book almost in most cases. But then what about brother and sister so-and-so? They seem to be doing quite well, and they don't go to church. Well, I would have to ask you, if they're not members of the church, how did they get the brother and sister title? Number one. Number two, why do you address them as that if they're not members of the church? And number three, you can't worry about them. You've got to worry about you just like I have to worry about me. How many times have I told you I'm not going to worry about you when the judgment day comes? I'm going to be worried about me. See, I'm going to be trying to get myself together at that last. I'm going to be pleading my case. And when the judgment day rolls around, if you haven't already made it right, you can't make it right then. You can't make it right after death. You must make it right while you yet live. Do you remember? You remember the rich man in Lazarus? I use him all the time. I tell you about, you know how he pleaded for someone to go back and talk to his family. Well, if he didn't talk to his family while he was here, he certainly couldn't get back to talk to his family. So he asked somebody else to do it. And the answer he got was that if they don't listen to Moses, they have Moses and the prophet. If they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen to Lazarus. So what I'm saying is simply this. We have to set it right, get it in order, and make it straight before we leave here. A crooked road will lead you almost in a circle. A crooked road will not lead you in the straight path. It will keep you jogging and jiggling around all while you're on it until you get off it. You know, there's a street in San Francisco. They say it's the crookedest street in the world. It changes direction so many times within a block. I think it's 10 or 20 times it changes direction within that block. And that's what you call a crooked street. So if you're walking down a crooked path, you're not sure which way you're going until you get to where you need to be, then you need to set it right and in order while you still can. What does setting it right and putting it in order mean? It means that I'm going to speak up for God, I'm going to stand up for God, and I'm going to tell somebody else about God. Well, preacher, just what do I need to do to become like that? Well, you need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent, confess, and then be baptized. If you're already a member, as I tell you often, but you've went astray. And sometimes it's hard for folk to believe that Christians go astray. But I know some astray Christians. I've met some before. As a matter of fact, I've been one before, if truth be known. So I'll tell you that it's not always the Christian that can be the best example, but he's the best example that God can offer when he gets himself right. Isn't that right? Because certainly the world doesn't have anybody who can set us on the right path. So I ask you this morning, where's your heart lying at this morning? Is it lying and leaning toward hell? Or is it lying and leaning toward heaven? You must make that decision for yourself as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.